Psalm 106, if you can get there. This is a very important psalm that David brings about here. And the reason is because of the historical facts that he brings to each one of us individually. Psalm 106 covers a good part of the ground already that we've treated in Psalm 105. But what Psalm 106 will do now is that Psalm 105 gave us and spoke to us about God's thanksgiving that we give to Him fully and completely. Now in Psalm 106, we see a full lamentation. And a lamentation reminds us of the book of Jeremiah, where he speaks of the lamentations of the prophet when Jerusalem was burned down to the ground and the people of God were taken captive. Now, the way he begins the psalm is very interesting because he begins, as he's starting to write out the psalm, he's actually sounding his own heart, the beat of the heart of that man that is sitting down writing as God is dictating and speaking through the Holy Spirit. And you think of everything that happened in the Old Testament, looking to the New Testament when you read through the Bible. And that's why we encourage people to constantly read through the Bible and to study God's Word, because if you never read the Old Testament books, like, you know, Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you kind of jump around through the whole Bible, you'll never learn the stories of the Bible. That's why when people teach topically, they teach their only pet topics. You don't get the full counsel of God. That's why even on Sunday morning when we're teaching you through the book of Matthew, story by story, until we finish the book of Matthew, then we'll pick up another book. And then on Wednesday nights, as we're going through the Bible, we've been going for a long time now, and we are in the book of Psalms, and when we finish Psalms, we're doing one old, one new. Well, from here, when we finish Psalms, we're jumping over now to 1st and 2nd Peter. Because we already have gone from Matthew all the way, you know, to 1 Peter almost. And I think it's really important because as you're trying to find the perfect will of God in your life, how can you really know it if you don't know the heartbeat of God in your life? This is real important. Because there's a lot of people that talk about God, but do they really know who God is? And right off the bat, in the first verse of Psalm 106, the psalmist literally begins and he says, "Praise ye the Lord," he says. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercies endure forever." Notice how he begins the psalm here. Now, what's incredible about this great psalm here that David's talking about here is that he starts with an exciting note of praising the Lord's name and remembering the Lord's person, who he is. Because if somebody would come up to you and ask you, "Well, who is God?" how would you define God if you really do not know God in an intimate way? Or if you've never read any theology on God, then how would you really explain it to people that come to ask you concerning God himself? And I think this is something that the church, you know, not just the church, but I'm talking the church as a whole, the world, wherever there's a church, that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has become pretty ignorant of the things of God. When you talk to people in cults, they know what they're talking about, even though it's false things. Why? Because they study. They get brainwashed. And yet as believers, how much more when in Psalm 1 he says we meditate day and night in what? In God's Word. That I get up early in the morning, and then you can kind of look at your own personal life concerning your own devotional time with God. How much time do you really spend with God every single day? How do you start your day? How do you finish your night? You see? And so it's really important that the Word of God carries us from the morning to the afternoon until the evening and through the night. when we wake up the next day. And so here the psalmist, as he's writing in this incredible psalm, he begins with, "Hallelujah, O Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And then he gives thanksgiving and give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. You ever tell God how good he is? Look at all the things that God has not only done in your life, but what he's doing not only in the past, but in the present, and what he'll do in the future as you look at him. It is not just temporary. Look what he says, forever. Forever and ever and ever. What? His mercies. For his mercy endures forever. The mercy of God upon my life. And then he says in verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Notice that here. Who can declare everything that God has acted upon? The mighty acts of God in creation. In creating man in the Garden of Eden. In creating the universe. In the things that he desires not only to bless us with, as he blesses men, but then at the same time as we're, you know, kind of meditating and thinking on these things that are mighty acts of the Lord, then he says, who can then declare all his praise? Think how incredible and how huge and mighty and powerful God is in our lives. And that we're going to spend eternity with him. I love that. You know, when people get bummed out and they look at the world and the way the world is leading and things that are happening in the world, you can really get depressed, you can get oppressed. But man, when you know that you're only here for a little while and we're going to spend eternity with him, it makes you rejoice in the Lord. We're not going to be here forever. Just a little while. And then when I think of the actual mighty acts of the Lord, when he spoke everything into being, when it says in the beginning God created. The word created is bara or asa in the Hebrew, two words. When he says God created, he used the word not asa. Asa in the Hebrew means that he created the universe out of already some existing material in the universe. That's not the word used. It's the word bara. He created the universe out of a non-existent material. He spoke it into being. He spoke it out. Imagine the power of God. That's why we praise him. That's why we glorify him. That's why Paul the Apostle could say, is there anything too hard for God? No. Nothing. And yet everything to us seems so hard. Can God do miracles? Of course he can. Does he do miracles today? Of course he does. But a lot of times, instead of praising him, what are we doing? We're murmuring and we're complaining. Instead of thanking him for everything already that he's done and that he continues to do in my life. Then he says this, this is a beautiful verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. At all times, notice that. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. Notice, this is the prayer of the psalmist here. God remembers what? He remembers and he visits us with what? With salvation. He saved us. He delivered us. We're not going to have to be here. His salvation is the gift of God, free. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost him everything when he went to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. So salvation is an important thing for every child of God, as we're reading here. Because here in verse 4 through 6, he's actually speaking on the need of prayer. Do we really need to pray? Yes, we do need to pray every day. We need to spend time in prayer. Not just asking, but praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Giving him honor and glory as we worship him. Verse 5, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Notice the psalmist here is exposing his heart to God. God, here is my heart. This is who I am. Now you got to get the picture. This is Moses, and he's going to be speaking now. Everything they went through the wilderness when they disobeyed God, the people of God, as he's magnifying, worshiping, praising the Lord, all of a sudden he's going to begin to speak about everything they were facing concerning a nation. Verse 6, he starts, he says, "We, the Jews, have sinned with our fathers, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly." Imagine that. The importance of confessing our sins to God. Not hiding them. But really coming to the place of the throne of God and coming to the cross of Jesus Christ every single day and confessing our sins before Him. John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins. And what does He do? He takes His precious blood, the Lamb of God, and He washes away every one of my sins every single day. But I need to confess it. I need to stand before Him every single day and say, I have sinned. Here He says, we have sinned with our fathers. Imagine that. Moses is saying, not only me, Lord, the whole people and their children and their wives, everybody has sinned against you. Verse 7, notice now. He's going to now start to give you the history of Israel. He says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. Remember when Moses went to Egypt, the type of the world, and God says, I'm going to do 10 miracles, Moses. You just got to be patient. Because Pharaoh's not going to believe you. Pharaoh's not going to believe me. And Pharaoh is not going to let my people go until I do the final miracle. And what was the final miracle? When he killed all the firstborn in Egypt. And remember the story that Moses told the people of God that they were to take and kill a lamb and take the blood, put it in a basin, and then take the bush and dip it and go to your doorpost and put it on top of the doorpost, sprinkle it, and then on the other side and on the other side, which is a sign of the cross. Because the angel of death was going to come by night. And every place in Egypt and in the place of Israel, wherever the blood was not found in the home of the front door, with the sign of the cross, guess what happens? The firstborn would die. I'm going to kill the firstborn. So God has no respecter of persons. God means what He says. And God wanted the people of God not only to hear what the Spirit is saying, but to begin to learn how to follow instructions. That's one thing that, you know, a lot of times people have a problem with, following instructions. I hate reading instructions. When I buy something, I store it away. I try to put it together. And I can't. That's the problem. But I hate reading that stuff. You know? But here is God speaking again. He says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but what? But rebelled by the sea and by the Red Sea. Can you imagine they're coming out of Egypt? They don't get too far away, and all of a sudden they get down to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden Moses standing on the edge of the water. To my right there's huge mountains. To the left, bigger mountains. Behind me is the Egyptian army coming with chariots and horses and spears and swords. And I got 2.5 million people with me, and I'm standing right in front of the Red Sea. And there's water, and there are no boats. How do we get across? And if you remember the story when we read it, Moses stood there, he looked to the right, to the left, behind him, and he looked forward, but he forgot to do what? He forgot to really look up. And it's a lesson to be learned there. That how many times, even in our own personal lives, when we're facing some issues in our lives or problems or difficulties, you know, we're looking all the way around, But we really need to look up, not to look down. For when I look up, that's where my help comes from the Lord. He's the one that takes care of it. We need to understand that. And we need to learn from history. And we need to learn from the children of Israel. That's why these things are written for our examples, the Bible says, so that we can learn and know the heartbeat of God. And what happened here in verse 7 also, if you remember, there was an ungrateful what? Murmuring or grumbling against God. The people were grumbling. Here God delivered them out of Egypt. They're going to the promised land, and the first stop is the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. And what happens? They start to freak out, and yet God's in control. God's in full control. Just like in our lesson on Sunday morning, when Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, remember? And the actual disciples were told by Jesus to get on the boat and go to the other side, and he would meet them to the other side. And while Jesus went up to the mountain all night long to pray, a storm broke out in the Sea of Galilee, and they were in the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were 10 foot high, and it was just coming over, and they were going to sink. And all of a sudden, Jesus, after finished praying, between 4 and 6 o'clock in the morning, he starts walking down and gets on top of the water and begins to walk towards them where the storm is. And we have a lot of storms in life. And he walks past them, and they call out to him, and they think it's a ghost. A phantom. Oh no, look, it's a ghost. And start freaking out. And then how many times, you know, God, Jesus himself, being on top of that mountain, you know, as he told them, he gave them the word of faith. You guys get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll meet you on the other side. And yet when the storms of life come in problems and situations, how easy and how quickly we forget that even though Jesus was not in the boat, yet Jesus gave us his word that he would be with us. We must never forget that. He's always there. He's always there. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we see again. Look what he says. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that they might make him mighty, powerfully known. God was for Israel. God was not for Egypt. God was for Israel, as God is for you, and God is for me. And if God is for me, Paul said, who can be against me? Read Romans chapter 8. An incredible chapter. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Height, powers, all these things? Nothing. Nothing can separate me from the power and the love of God. Check this out, what he says. He says in verse 9, he says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. And so then he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. Can you imagine when the actual Red Sea, when the waters came up and stood up like an aquarium, and they walked through. As they were walking through, they could see fish swimming around. Imagine that. And they're walking through dry ground. And they get to the other side, and the Egyptian army comes into the actual Red Sea on that road, and then Moses says, okay, to the last people, hurry up, get out of the way, because God's going to do something here. And as they get over to the other side, every Jew, then God does what? He closes the Red Sea, and what does he do? He closes it on top of the Egyptian army, and they all drown in the sea. God protected his people, but his enemy, they went down to the bottom. They were dead. And then they get to the other side, and not even 5 minutes, and they'll say to Moses, Moses, why did you bring us to this wilderness to kill us? We remember when we were in Egypt. Man, we had garlics, we had watermelons, we had melons, we had chicken, we had all these things. They didn't have nothing. Remember who they were? They were slaves to Pharaoh, to Satan. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. Don't ever say, oh, when I was in the world, man, it was so... It was not good. It was not good. It was bad. Think of all the people that live in the world today. They think that they're really living. And how, you know, what, oh man, what, how awesome it is to get drunk every weekend and throw up. Imagine how nice that is. And get up with a big headache. get your girl pregnant and then go get an abortion. Imagine that. Every week the same thing. Nothing new under the sun. And yet when you come to Christ, everything becomes brand new. People are excited and things are happening. And you can't even believe that God can use your life. And He begins to use your life. And He begins to use you personally. And it brings glory and honor, notice, to His name through your life. Where before you were a disgrace to God. You were a sinner on your way to hell. And God rescued you. That's what God's reminding these people. Hey, it wasn't easy bringing you through the wilderness. There was a lot of problems. You were always murmuring and complaining. Check this out. Verse 9. He says, God rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up. And so He led them through the depths as though through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. Who's that? Pharaoh, the type of Satan. And redeem them from the hand of the enemy. Isn't that true what God does? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. We need to do that. God already redeemed us. From who? From the hand of Satan, the hand of the enemy. I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of him. I fear God. I know I already won the battle through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yes, I get hassled. Yes, I get tempted. Yes, I get harassed. But when I look at all those things that I have to go through in my life, when I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it is finished. It's a done deal. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So He's reminding us and reminding them. Verse 11, He says, the waters cover their enemies. There was not one of them left. They all drowned. Notice that at the bottom. Then they believed His words and what? And they sang His praise. Notice that. They soon forgot His works and they did not wait for His counsel. Isn't that sad? They're like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Like the carnal Christians in the Church of Corinthians. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Which are you today? The natural? The cardinal? The cardinal is the ones up and down like a roller coaster, just like the children of Israel. They got to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land because of their carnality. And God here reminds them again. He says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. How many times do you pray for something and you say, oh, forget it, God. I'm just going to go do what I have to do. You don't even give them a chance to work. That's what He's saying. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And they tested God in the desert. Notice that. They tested God in the desert. And gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their souls. Dissatisfaction because they were coming against God. Verse 16, notice. And when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, that's in Numbers chapter 16. It's incredible here. See number 3. When Korah and Dathan, you remember, they rebelled against Moses. And what happened? Korah came out with 200 of his followers, came against Moses. And when God found out what was going on, Moses said, okay, those that are on the Lord's side, get on this side. And those who want to follow Korah, get on that side. And as they got on the other side, the earth opened up and swallowed them down to hell. God doesn't play games. You see, He separated the people. God means what He says. See, look what He says, verse 16. When they envied Moses. They started getting jealous because of Moses. They said, who made you a leader? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're my leader? You're not my leader. Whenever any person comes against leadership, let me say this, you'll get leprosy. God doesn't play games. Because we need to learn to be under authority. And our authority is God, not man. You see? And they did not want to what? Come on the authority that God had set up Moses as their leader. And so God brought upon them and opened up the earth and swallowed them up. And when Miriam, his sister, and Aaron came against Moses, what happened to Miriam? She got leprosy too. And then God healed her. Because God doesn't play like that, you see? He goes on, he says, verse 17, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Notice God cleaned camp. And then he says, scene 4, and they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. So he's bringing up sections of their wilderness experience. When Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments with God, remember? They were, he was up there for 40 days, 40 nights. And Aaron was left behind as the leader, which was Moses' brother. And the people came to him and said, hey, why don't you make us a god? Because Moses, something happened to him. He's not coming back down. He says, okay, bring me all your gold, all your silver. And what did he do? He made a golden calf, remember? And when Moses was coming down, God told Moses, hey, what's that noise of the camp, Moses said. And God says, oh, the people, man, they're gone. They're gone. And when Moses got down the hill and saw what was going on, he took the Ten Commandments and threw them down and broke them on the ground out of anger. And then he brought judgment upon the people. He says, whoever is on the Lord's side, get on this side, and whoever is not, get on that side. And then he asked the people, go in with your swords and spears and kill those people. And they killed their own people to clean up the camp. God is always cleaning the camp. Always. Because God wants holiness in his camp, not filthiness, not sin. So then he goes on. Verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image, and they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Notice that. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. Remember, God speaks about how God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. You see, they forget the works of God. And whenever we think of God, you know, you start getting bummed out. Think of everything God has done since you came to Christ so you don't get bummed out. That he's going to continue to work in your life because he loves you. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he destroy them. What did Moses do? Moses went and stood as a mediator between God and the people. And said, God, and Moses said, God, kill me, don't kill the people. And God says, no, I'm fed up with the people. I'm going to kill them all. But Moses taught God not to kill them. He stood as a type of Christ, interceding for the people that should have been killed. And then verse 24, he says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. Notice that. But complained in their tents. Did not listen to the voice of the Lord. I mean, these are the same things today. Same things. He says, therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. So here he says, those that are 20 and under, it's are going into the promise, but 20, 21, all the way to 100 years old, are going to die in the wilderness. For 40 years, you'll go in the wilderness, and you will die in the wilderness, and you'll never see the promised land. And it happened when you read the story. He says, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor, and ate sacrifice made to the dead. Remember that, what happened in the book of Numbers. Sad. Read Numbers 25. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. The plague broke out among them. And then Phinehas stood up, intervened, and the plague was stopped. That was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. The first time they asked for water, God gave them. They walked across the land. And then at the end of 38 years, they come to the end of their journey and they start murmuring and complaining. Why? Because they have no water. So what does Moses do? God says to Moses, Moses, come here, I got to tell you something. They're murmuring, complaining, they want water. He says, go out and speak to the rock and I'll give them water to drink. But when Moses came out and saw the people, he was so mad. They made him so mad that he lost his temper. And he started yelling at them, screaming at them. And he took his staff and he went over to the rock. And he beat the rock once. He beat the rock twice. And the water came forward. And then God said to Moses, Moses, that's good. You've given them water, but we got to have a little meeting in the back of the rock. Come back here for a second. So he goes back there and they start talking. And he says, now Moses, did I tell you, did I instruct you to go out and lose your temper and scream and demean the people? Nope. But why did you do it? Well, look at the people. He says, guess what, Moses? I got some bad news for you. You've been coming all this way and you're right at the border before you cross the promised land. And guess what? You're not going in. You're going to die on this side. And the reason? I'll tell you why. You went out as my representative, and when you went out to represent me, you misrepresented me to the people as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. You have problems with anger? You misrepresent God. You're talking to an expert. Seriously, be careful. You will misrepresent God in whatever your problem may be. Standing before the people, God said to him, you misrepresented me as if God was angry with the people. When I loved the people, I was never angry with them. You were angry and now you got to pay. You're going to die on this side. I'm going to bury you and you're not going across to the other side. Sad. Here's the story. He reminds us again because God means what he says. Check this out again, verse 33. He says, because they rebelled against his spirit so that he spoke rashly with his lips. He was angry. He said things he should have never said. How about you? How about me? How many times husbands talk to their wives really bad, or the wife talks back to her husband bad, and the children are listening? Be careful when you're talking to your, behind your employer or employees, you know, behind their backs, saying things demeaning them, talking about them, but never face to face. As Christians, we shouldn't do that. He says, because they rebelled against his spirit. Verse 33. So that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles, the heathens, and learned their works. Instead of obeying and learning what God said to the people of God, you're going to go, you're going to convert people to me, and this is, you're going to be a light and salt to them, and I don't ever want you to be infected by the world. Yet, instead of winning the world to the Lord, the world won them to themselves, to the world. Imagine that. And God sits here. He says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. God says, don't be an idolater. They became idolaters. They worship Molech, Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. All the gods of sex and fertility, they worship. What the pagans did also. They copied them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. The god Molech was the god of the Canaanites. It was a little image with the hand stretched out like this, and they would set it on fire. It was red hot in iron. And the women having their babies, as soon as the baby would come out, they would take the baby, cut the umbilical cord, take their baby, and they would walk over and they would place them on the arms of Molech and actually barbecue their children. Israel did that. They learned it from the Canaanites. And God cursed them. Think of all the abortions today. The God of who? The God of the Old Testament, where the women came to kill their babies. Same thing. Here it is. And shed innocent blood, verse 38, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot, notice, by their own works. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his own people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. Isn't that something? God judged them, and God will judge us. And he gave them into the hands of who? The heathens. He gave them to Assyria. He gave them to Babylon. He gave them to to every nation you could imagine. The Jew was persecuted and prosecuted by those nations. God says, I'm going to turn you over to them. Sad, but that's what he says. Therefore, the wrath, verse again 40, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them over to the land of the heathens, and those who hated them rule over them. Can you believe that? He says, if you worship me, you'll become the head. You'll lead the nations of the world. But the day, you have to read Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, speaking to the Jew, the covenant. He says, but the day that you begin to become like the world and worship the things of the world, he says, I'm going to take you to the Jews. I'm going to take you from being the head and leading, and I'm going to put you at the tail. And I'm going to take the tail, which are your enemies, and I'm going to make them the head, and they're going to lead you, and you will become their slaves. Isn't that kind of sounds familiar today? Interesting. Interesting when you read the Bible. Same thing. Same thing. When you forget about God, then God will do something about it. Just like I said on Sunday, when Saul sinned against God, and they said to the, and Samuel went before the people and said, okay, you guys, choose a king for yourselves. And they said, oh, we don't want God to rule over us anymore. We're tired of that thing. We want a king like the rest of the world. And they chose who? Saul. And what did Saul do? He brought them down. He took their children and made them slaves to himself. He brought a little communism among the people of God. Interesting when you read the stories in the Bible. Same things we're facing today in the world when you read the Bible. He goes on. Verse 42. He says, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And by the way, oppression can come to the church today. I'll tell you why. The reason that oppression can come to the church today is because God is getting ready to take his bride home, and God is going to purify his church before the rapture takes place. Before, why? Because the tribulation is next. He's going to separate the carnal from the spiritual. He will take his bride home for the last 7 years of world history, and those that are left behind are going to face the Antichrist, and they're going to be the ones that either take the mark of the beast in back of their right hand or their forehead, or they're going to have to be beheaded. Why? Because there will be a one world government. No money, no credit cards. You got to take the mark here, or you can't buy, or you can't eat, or you can't shop, or you can't go to school, or you can't do anything, and they have to cut your head off. And if you don't cut your head off, and you take the mark of the beast, you're done. That's where we're heading. Everywhere we're going today, just like the Bible says. The enemy oppressed them. And what? And they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. They did not want to listen to God. God was speaking through the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through Moses. They wouldn't listen. Nevertheless, he regarded their afflictions when he heard their cries. So here they are. They're what? They're starting to cry out to God. And what does God do? God hears their cry. Imagine that. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and notice and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. What is God going to do in the tribulation period? He's going to spare those people that turn to him and don't take the mark of the beast. But they said what? Go ahead and behead me. I'm going to heaven anyways. It doesn't really matter. The children of Israel called out upon God once they were in tribulation. And once their enemy was oppressing them, as God separated his people. Check that out. That's amazing. Verse 46, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the heathens to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say what? Praise ye the Lord God. Isn't that beautiful? How this whole psalm was pointing and defining this whole thing concerning the people of God. How they not only rebelled against God and they did not want to worship God until they were taken captive. And they were being beaten. And they saw their little children growing up without God and worshiping other gods and intermixing in marriages. Marriages with the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all these other people of the land. And they began to put God away and it was too late. Remember the book of Judges? When Joshua finally conquered the land and he died. It says in Judges 2:10, and when that generation passed away, those that knew God, like Joshua, he says, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped what? All the false gods of the nations. Balaam. Baal and Ashtaroth and all the gods. Moloch himself too. Read it in your Bibles. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And those kids, like the kids of today, that do not know God, and maybe in your own kids that are rebelling, God's going to purify his church, separating fathers and mothers and brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, husbands, and wives to become a pure church. The rapture will come. He'll take us home. And then those children and parents and grandparents that did not walk with God are going to be left behind. But in that time of the last 7 years of world history, there will be hundreds and millions of them. They will be killed and go to heaven because they'll say, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister was right. And when they would disappear, they were taken to heaven. And it was true what the Bible said. And so I'm going to give my life. I don't want the mark of the beast. Wow. That's what's happening today. We're preparing to go that way. God's in control. He's on the throne. And he's going to come again very soon. Father, help us to learn from the past into the present, to the future, Lord God. And Lord, help us to really, truly understand your word. And Father, that you would continue even tonight to speak to each one of us individually, mightily, powerfully. And Lord, that as we give our lives to you, we give our hearts to you and our minds, that you would cleanse and wash us by your blood, Jesus. Those going to be watching through the internet tonight, or if you're sitting here tonight, somebody invited you, brought you here. We always like to give opportunity to people to be saved. It doesn't mean you become religious. It doesn't mean you join the church. But what happens is you come to a place in your life where you understand that the Bible says that there's many religions, but there's only one true God, Jesus Christ. He's the only truth, the only life, and the only way to come to him. Every religion is false. This is a relationship that you come to. Number one, admitting, acknowledging that I have sinned against God. And what does sin do? It separates me from God. Secondly, I have the desire and the opportunity to stay the way I am or to repent and turn to God by coming through faith in Jesus Christ, by giving my heart to him and saying, Jesus, tonight I want to give you my life. I want you to forgive me for my sins. And I acknowledge tonight that I am a sinner, without hope, without God, on my way to hell. But Lord, tonight I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. You know what he'll do? He'll take his blood. He'll wash you from all of your sins. He'll take your sins and cast them as far as to the east of the west and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and never remember them again. Then he'll give you a desire to learn his word. He'll give you a desire to share with other people. He'll give you a hunger and a thirst for your new life in Christ Jesus. And then he'll give you also the assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. You don't have to be fearful of death, because heaven is a real place, just like hell is a real place. There's only two places, heaven or hell. Light or darkness. You make the choice. If you want to go to be with Jesus Christ, and you want to receive tonight Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to become a believer, a Christian, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisles, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am. Stand here, and I'm going to pray with you the sinner's prayer. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. And Father, we are so thankful for these that have come. Jesus, I pray for each one of them individually, that you would touch, that you would anoint, Father, that you would use to bring glory and honor to your name. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer, repeat after me, and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there where those doors are? Go right through there, okay? Awesome. Go ahead. Awesome. That's neat.